So can you guys all see this at the bottom, in the back? Not of this world. Can you read that? Or is it too high, too low? It's okay. All right. Let's see here. So I Velcro this in. This is intense. All right. All right, I'm Velcroed. Okay, to begin with, I probably need to publicly apologize to my group for losing the game. We need a lot more icebreakers so I can realize how to spell my name. I was using E instead of O. I spell my name G-E-O-F-F-R-E-Y. So I'm Jeffrey with a G. So are we having more icebreakers later, like throughout the weekend? All right, good. So, because I want to learn everybody's names. I know a lot of people's names. Some of you, I know your faces, but you changed your hairstyle, so now I forgot. So I'm glad to be here. And we're going to be sharing on worldly things this weekend in my times. And how many of you all have ever been accused of being worldly or doing worldly stuff by old people? Nobody? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to look at this question. We're going to especially talk about being in this world and not of this world. But tonight, actually... Oh, and I don't have a clicker. So when I go swipe like this on my tablet here, that means to switch. Okay, so ready? Isn't that cool? Okay, if I go like this, it means blackout. You know, hit the B, blackout. B for black?
B.
Yeah, yeah. I think you just hit B, right? Yeah, yeah, there you go. Okay. All right. And if we go like this, it means go back. See with me? Okay. Okay, so you gotta like watch me. Okay, whoa, that's good. Okay. Oh, wrong way. Okay. All right, that's good. Maybe I'll just say go back. So tonight, though, we're going to talk about not loving the world. Actually, I have an old archaic translation that I use, the Darby translation. And in there it says, love not the world. And some other translations, it says it that way, too. So we're going to read this verse together, then we'll pray and start looking at this. Can we do that, like on a kind of beat or something? Okay. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's pray together again. Dear Lord, we tremble at your word. Just thank you for setting apart this time. Thank you we can be here tonight in your presence. Just thank you for drawing us and gathering us on this retreat. We just come to seek your face. We pray you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I really feel like we're on a retreat. And when you retreat, a couple of things are happening. Sometimes you retreat because you're running away from the bad guys. So you're like, retreat, right? And sometimes you feel like that. You come away just with some Christians for a time, and it's like you're escaping a lot of pressure, a lot of temptations, a lot of trials. And I think that's really true. So this whole weekend, you're spending time together with others, going through some similar things, many others born again that know the Lord, and you can fellowship at times of meals or hanging out. We're looking into the Word, we're worshiping together. And another thing, big thing with retreats is, it's a time to pull away, observing what's going on in your life before the Lord. You're kind of in His light, exposed, as you're spending time worshiping, as you're taking notes, reading the Bible on your own, take some extra Bible time. But I think it's a big deal on a retreat like this to seek the Lord's face, gain His presence, find out what's going on in your life, and try to hear something specific from the Lord. So what's really on my heart this weekend is to talk about how we live our days normally, existing in this world with all that's going on. But to get there, there's an issue of the desire of our hearts, the love of our heart. There's either this love that is drawn towards the world or the love that's drawn towards the Father. And these two are completely against each other. So a big question to ask at first, swipe, is actually, what is the world? I've been accused of being worldly, maybe more than 100 times. Some accuse me the way I dress at different times. Some because of different things I would do. When I was first saved, I was always called worldly and by different people. And so I didn't really know what that meant, though. So I began to get an idea in my mind of what it meant. But as I've been studying the scriptures and searching the scriptures, I think it means something different than common ideas, at least what was common around me and what's been put on me before, just from Christianity. So we're going to do a pop quiz with you guys, a quiz before any talking, teaching. What do they call that kind of quiz? Pre-test? Pre-test to show what you already know. Okay, so let's go to the first spot. Which one of these is worldly?
The right one, obviously.
You think? Okay. The girl on the left, they said? Okay. Which one of these is worldly? Now, I had to put a bubble on this party because there was some indecency. Typically, which one of these would people call worldly? You think everybody would call both of these worldly? Wow. These guys are all having Bible study. Oh, you mean those guys are having Bible study? Okay, okay. All right, let's try another one. Now, this young lady is just doing her homework. These guys took a homework break. They're playing video games. All right, which one of these would most people call worldly? These guys over here? Okay. And she's just doing a good job doing her homework. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, Dora, Barbie in this one is specifically putting on extra makeup. This is makeup Barbie, that you can make up her yourself. How many of you guys have ever played with Barbies? All right. How many of you guys have ever seen Dora the Explorer? Okay. Now, Dora is not that much into the fashionable things. Except here, she's exposing her tummy. But it's an accident, right? She's just jumping. Okay, so which one of these would most people, maybe out of cartoons, say has got some worldly problems, huh?
Barbie.
You guys. All right, let's try another. All right.
So basically everything that's like 21st century.
So what about here? What, you're saying this is how they used to eat and this is how we eat now? Is that what you're saying? This is just time periods? I don't know. I think this is Thanksgiving right here, right? Maybe. Okay, what else we got? Actually, you guys all, most of you had it right. As far as being very technical, all of these things are things of the world. And some things, it's true, seem to be more worldly than others. Some things seem to strike you as tempting, I guess, or not. But in a broad, general sense, we're going to look at the scriptures quite a bit tonight. But just to say, in a broad sense, the world includes a lot of stuff. Normally, when we think of something that's worldly, we're thinking of something that leads us into sin. And so we've mixed the term worldly with sin or sinfulness. And when something is definitely going to bring me into some kind of sin or carnality or something that's really against God, we might call it worldly. When something's legitimate, I mean, can you go back and tell your parents, I don't know about doing homework, it's worldly, right? Do you want me to be worldly, Mom? And then, you know, I'll get in trouble. But technically, the education and is to do with this world system. Entertainment and recreation, all encompassing the arts, you know, cultural things, nice music. We were playing music tonight, but music is included in this term of the world as well. And eating and drinking, soda, all these things. Now, these two are cartoons. These are gatherings, like social gatherings, and he's another music guy that some of you all know. So let's get a little bit geeky just for a little bit. If you go to the next slide, I'm calling this Geeky Greek, if you can't read down here. Talking about what's in the world. Now, actually, I'm not a Greek scholar. In college, I took Hebrew. Afterwards, I learned the alphabet of Greek, but half the time in college, you learn the alphabet because you have alpha, beta, whatever. You have names that are in Greek. And so I got some workbooks. And then for a while, when I traveled with Lance Lambert, we would go to Greece often. Maybe about 6 months total, I went there and learned some discussion ability. Like I could say, "Thin melal elinika polikala," which means I don't speak Greek much. So, but from the first like sentence I would say, they would switch to English. They'd be like, "Oh, you don't speak Greek." So I could never like practice. And I really often don't like it when a preacher stands up and says, "In the Greek it says," because usually Greek is thrown around, or the original language of the Bible can be thrown around to twist a bunch of stuff, as if the translation that we have is so bad that only those who know some hidden secret old language can discover the meaning of the Bible. And that's not true. We're going to use some of the Greek words, but actually you can discover all this stuff without knowing Greek. You can get a lexicon, you can get a concordance, and just look up where the original word is used. So if you go to the next spot, something kind of geeky, we're going to actually talk, this word is cosmos, the word for world in the New Testament. Now, in the classical Greek, so if you go back even before Bible time, how did they use cosmos? One way they used it was talking about a whole system of stuff, an orderly system of things. So that's one general use. It's a cosmos. It's another one is adornment. And actually, adornment is carried over into the New Testament a little bit. If you go to the next slide, cosmeo is like a verb, but it means to adorn. And this is in the New Testament. There's a few of the verses there. If you go on, here's one of the verses here. Some were talking about this temple, and they were talking about how it was adorned with good stones. You know, this is the temple that that was beautified. So this is this similar word. Sorry, I'm moving my hands too much. All right. Comes from the same stuff as cosmos, world. So this beautifying, adorning, this is the same kind of meaning-ish of world or worldly, or worldifying is beautifying. If you go to these original words. Another thing, next verse, this is talking about at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down. And this is used in a very good way. This is a bride that's adorned for her husband. So a bride, you know, the brides get decked out. They get beautified. They get prettified. They especially take care of their hair on the wedding day for some reason. And so this is used in this way. If you go to another verse, actually in 1 Peter 3, both of these words are used here. Actually, the world word is used for adorning. It's kind of strange. It's the only time it does that. But even the term world in the scripture, one time it's used for adorning. You know, talking about sisters, but let their adorning not be that of outward, of tressing the hair. Have you guys ever tressed your hair? I don't know what tressing means. Is that when you take like a pick and do it, or is that when you do this? I don't know. But anyway, tressing the hair, or is it braiding? I think it's braiding maybe. Anyway, wearing gold or jewelry, putting on apparel, and so on. It goes on talking about the adornment of the heart, but the beauty of the heart. But talking about the old holy women back in the day hoped in God. Heretofore they adorned themselves. And so this here is used in a beautifying way, even in the scripture. This matches up with the classical Greek way. Now let's look just at the scripture. If you go to the next slide, how is this word world used in the Bible? So if you do a word study, whenever you look at a concordance, what you want to do when you do a word study is look where how the original word is used. Because some other words can be used in English, they'll be the same thing. Like there's a word aeon or something like this. But it actually means ages. Like time period. But sometimes if you're, say, a King Jameser or NIVer or something like that, it might be used for the word world. But we're strictly talking about the cosmos right now. So the cosmos is used firstly as the earth, the physical earth, the round thing that we're all sitting on right now. So if you go to an example, God has made the world and all the things which are in it. Another one, if you go, I'll utter things hidden from the world's foundation. Mentioning this, that there was a foundation, like a beginning, the creation of this world, the physical world. So this is all this word cosmos. Okay, so if we go again. It's used as the people of the world. Is another way to use it. These are kind of important, you'll see, as we get going. But when you do a geeky Bible study and you're looking up just this word cosmos, maybe if you have a Strong's concordance, you can find the Strong's number for cosmos. But then you got to search all around, look in the back of it, and back and forth, and find every time this word's used. If you clump them together and clump, these are some of the things you discover. It's used for people of the world. God so loved the world. He's not talking about the round earth here. He's talking about these souls. Because it says, whoever believes in him. So this has to be humans that are able, they're receiving the love. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. So these are people that he loved. This is us. We are the people of the world. So another one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, in John 17. And another one is, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. So the first usage is the earth. Second one is this, talking about the people of the world. Third thing is, if you go to the next slide. I don't know what to call this. Worldly affairs, worldly stuff, worldly everything else. But talking about money, things you have, possessions, riches, but also the pleasures of the world, and also it goes beyond that. There's a whole nother kind of spiritual thing to do with it. So we're going to look at some of these scriptures, and I'm going to race through these because I just want us to get a feeling of a flood of, like, okay, this is how broad the world is. This is what it's talking about. So here it says the things of the world. So just to say all of these worldly affairs, right? Not talking about the earth and not talking about people. There's this other thing, these other stuff called world. So there's the things of the world. Okay, another one. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world? So all that you can gain in the world, whatever this would be, if it's your height of career, if it's the wealth of money, if it's the possessions, the most toys, the most electronics, whatever you can gain of the world, the most status, the most Facebook friends, something like this. Whatever you can gain. All right. Yeah, go ahead. Whoso may have the world's substance. Now here he's saying, if you run into somebody and you see they have a need and you've actually got something to help them, you have the world's substance. So in this world, there's the world's substance. You got a coat. You have an apple. You have $5. You have a cup of water. You have something that someone else may have need of. These, remember, world stuff doesn't have to be evil in and of itself. Trying to broaden our scope of the use of cosmos. Okay, another one. Now here, we're going to list a bunch of them that are not kind of physical. They're kind of unphysical. What do you call that? Not just spiritual, but kind of other than physical-ish. What is that? Meta-worldliness. So there's the spirit of the world mentioned. Another term is the wisdom of this world. Now, the wisdom of God is from above. The wisdom of this world is something else. Another thing, there's the fashion of this world, like Dora the Explorer. There's also worldly lusts. Now, this isn't actually cosmos, but it's cosmikos. You can tell they're kind of similar, right? It's a descriptive word, but it comes from the same. So another one is, there's this corruption that's in the world. Now, going on with all of this that's the world, there is a eating away, a decaying, and a corruption of the world. So another one, there's the defilements of the world. This actually happens to us all the time, which is why it's so good when we come together to have a bit of worship together. So just like now, I really appreciate the songs we were singing. They have the heart devotion towards the Lord. And what happens in this world, just walking in the world, talking about legitimate things, you go to school, you go to college, you go to work, and as you're walking in this world, you get defiled by this world. It can happen easily. And not even saying that you sinned, not saying that you got tempted and led astray or something like that. It's like when you walk on the beach with no flip-flops. No sandals. And you're walking on the beach, and it's so nice, and the sand gets in between your toes, and it feels great. But then as you finish getting from the beach, your feet are sandified. You've got sand all over them, and if you try to put your socks and shoes on with all that sand, you feel defiled. You feel like, I'm just not clean. I'm just not fresh. But you know those little spouts at the beach often where you can stick your feet and wash your feet? It's so nice. And all the sand washes away, and then you put your shoes on or whatever, and you feel not defiled. And that's what we call washing feet. Spiritually, it happens too. Often, we need to wash each other's feet. You come together to a worship time or to a breaking bread. You haven't really sinned. You look before the Lord. Is there anything wrong? You really don't feel anything's wrong. But you've been surrounded by so much world stuff. So much, even not sinful stuff, but sometimes it's sinful too. Sometimes some music is playing and you're riding the bus and you can't help it. You're sitting next to a guy who's playing really loud music on his headphones that are facing the wrong way. You know, and so you just are hearing this and hearing this. You're trying not to think about it. But and then you're going to work and you're having to think about so many things. Or you're at school and you're there and you hear a bad joke. You know, you don't think on it. But next thing you know, you just feel like, ugh, I feel like some defilement from the world. And then you spend some time alone with the Lord, or you gather with the Lord's people. You hear someone else praising the Lord, someone else joyful in the Lord, someone else who just came from the Lord's presence, and your feet get washed. This defilement of the world comes off. Here, let's look at another one. As Christians, we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So this just shows that this world can spot you, can dirtify you. If you guys notice, I have my own language. I've been reading Dr. Seuss a lot, and I noticed you can make up all kinds of words. I have a little boy, that's why I read Dr. Seuss. I don't just read him. And that's how I know about Dora the Explorer, except he doesn't watch Dora the Explorer. He watches her cousin. Do you know him? Diego. That's right. It's a little more manly. Yeah. All right. So what's next? Yeah. Remember the first aspect of the classical Greek understanding of the cosmos is that there's an orderly system of things. And actually, as you look at the Bible usage of the world, pull it all together, gather all the scriptures together, and step apart a little bit. And you begin to see there's this weird brain-looking thing behind it all. If you go again, another slide, there's this prince of the world. It's found a number of times in Scripture. Another one is he's called he that is in the world. Another one, it says that the whole world lies in the evil one. I know I'm going too fast for you guys to write down, right? Afterwards you can get the notes. But and then just one more. This is talking about more of the prince of this world system. But in Ephesians 6, you know how it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood? And then it goes into this other kind of spiritual enemies. Not physical people. That's not who we fight against. But it's this spiritual stuff. And one of the descriptions is the world rulers of this darkness. This is the same word cosmos here. But this world system is concocted, set up by the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, he's called the God of this world. It says, the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving so that the radiancy of the gospel wouldn't shine for them. So that way they wouldn't believe. And this is really true. Actually, one unbeliever I know, he's saved. When I was in Jerusalem, there was this unbeliever, and me and another guy, another brother, were praying for him. He's a young Arab man, and he wanted, in a way, to become a Christian, but he just couldn't do it. And actually, my friend was witnessing to him over and over, and he would give an excuse, some ideal that he had been told, you know, what about this? What about this in the Bible? Or what about how is God like this? So my friend would help him and show him. But we were praying, and this verse came to us, actually. I had just memorized this verse, like, the day before. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, about the God of this world blinding the thoughts of the unbelievers. So actually, we were praying, and this verse came to me, and I just felt like, it's just that the enemy, the God of this world, is blinding him. Every way you go, he's darkened. And so we prayed, and my friend actually went and shared that with him. It's a little weird, gospel message, but he was just like, friend, you're blinded because there's this god of this world that's trying to stop you from seeing the radiancy of the gospel. And this guy was touched in his heart. It was the first time a light bulb clicked. First time any ray of light of God's word actually shone through. And he said, that's it. That's why I can never believe, and that's why I just can't come through. He said, it's just that. And so right then, he got on his knees and came to Christ, actually. And actually, we got to baptize this guy. Now, my friend hadn't been baptized himself. He had been fakely baptized when he was a kid, wasn't saved yet. So when we baptized this other guy, first I baptized the one believer who led the next one to the Lord, and then he turned around dripping wet and baptized the other one in the bathtub. It was really sweet. But that verse, I think, is so true, and I see it all of the time with unbelievers. Whenever I'm around them, I feel like the god of this system of the world is darkening their thoughts. And it's this ruler and prince of the world that's doing this and working a whole system. So remember the usage of this orderly system or order of things. The prince of this world tries to pull everything of this world together and create a system. So we call it the world system. It has to include legitimate stuff. It has to include things that you would do. Is this for me too? No. Whose is this?
Yep, that's for you.
Is it really? Okay, thanks. All right. It has to include things that are not just sinful. And actually, Satan, behind this whole system, creates this because he can't gain your worship directly. Not everybody. There's some people that will worship the enemy directly. I think this is childproof, I think. I got this one. All right. Some people, there's Satanists and there's, you know, witchcraft and things like this where they're just directly trying to worship whatever they think Lucifer is like, as they call him. But actually, what Satan is after is just to gain us away from the love of the Father. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so this whole world system is constantly after one thing, is to gain your desire. The world system is always drawing us, trying to pull us, trying to choke us up, trying to pull us away from the one desire that God's after. And God the Father, with his love for us, is also drawing us with his love. It's the love of the Christ that constrains us after him. This is how we have this response and relationship of love with the Lord. But the world and the Father are completely opposite against each other. And so behind all of this is this prince of this world. And since the beginning of mankind, this has been going on. And it's become a stronger and stronger system. And so throughout Scripture, you see this world system always pulling at men, trying to pull them away from the love of God. The temptation happened in the Garden of Eden, but if you go on to Cain and Abel, there's this pride of life. This is one of the temptations that we'll look at later, but there's this pride of life that happened with Cain. And it's a beginning of a pull of this world system. Cain's legitimately farming. It's what he's supposed to be doing. This is back in Genesis. You can black this out just for a second. Just talking about this world system. But Cain, in his farming and his doing good, tried to bring his worship without the love of the Father in the proper way. Tried to come with his puffed up life and not come by the blood. Not come knowing that he needs forgiveness. But if you move on and you see, actually, you come to the time of Noah. Actually, before Noah, if you look at Enoch, Enoch was a worldly guy up until he's 65. Now, I mean worldly in that he was distracted. This world system is constantly pulling everyone to be distracted. And this was a time period when things were getting darker and darker. And so Enoch, he's 65 years old, and he has a son, and he named him Methuselah. And when he named his son Methuselah, when he had this son at 65, something happened to him. And from there on, he walked with God for 300 years. And he named his son, basically, Exploding Arrow. Shoot an arrow and it explodes, like that guy on the Avengers. You know, so his name actually in the Hebrew, which we actually learned this in our Hebrew classes, it's kind of cool, but Methuselah, it actually is, I mean, meth is like death. But it's actually, so when he dies, meth in Hebrew is dead, yeah. It's like the Hebrew word for it. But Methuselah is actually, like, when the meth happens, when the death happens, there's a, something happens. There's an experience or some grand event when he dies. And what happened when he died in 1656 after Adam was the flood. So this time when he died was the flood. And so God gave him some revelation of the destruction of this world, the whole world. And at the flood, the whole world was covered over. All of the worldly system, all of the worldly culture, all of the temptations of the world that were going on, all of their billboards, all of their video games at that time, however they looked, all of it was crushed. But Enoch saw this ahead of time, and he was lifted up above the whole temptation of the world, and he walked in the world, but he wasn't of the world. And so the Lord actually took him out of this world. Then if you go on to Noah was this preacher of righteousness in a time when it was so dark. And the world, remember, behind this world is this prince and ruler of the world. The ruler of the world had brought the world to such a spot where their moral corruption was completely done. When they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew good and evil, right? They had knowledge of good and evil. But by the time of the flood, they did not know good or evil anymore. They thought right was wrong and wrong was right. All of their morality was lost. So the description in Genesis 6 is one of just complete, utter immorality. Their souls were so darkened and corrupt. And the direction of the world is always towards darkening your conscience. Even if it starts out something legitimate, once it becomes a distraction, the path the world is taking you on is always to darken your conscience. The way that Satan wants to use the world is always to bring you into a darkened conscience where you're no longer convicted of things that are actually sin. So it may start off as something very simple. For example, even something all adults may be into is checking out the news, right? Checking out the news is not a bad thing. Actually, I think as Christians, it's good to see what's going on in the world, even for prayer. But you can be on a news site, and when it becomes a distraction, suddenly your love of God starts to ebb away. And I've met a number of Christian adults that are so into the news, searching into the news, doing all of these things, they lose the face of God. And the more and more they get distracted, they're pulled into other things, and it leads them into an immoral path. You would think you would never fall into some certain sins, but the way of the world is a slow death. It's like cooking a frog in warm water, but slowly, slowly, so the frog never jumps out. Right? You know, like the Bugs Bunny cartoons that they do? Yeah. Like, you can boil these things slowly, and they're just taking a hot bath, but then they're dead. And that's what's going on with the world. And so at the time of Noah with this flood, he's standing up, and he's preaching righteousness. He has this love of the Father, this desire for God, to be God's people within his heart. And all of these people all around him, only his family was with him when he went on the boat, but all of the others around him were rejecting that righteous standard. So this is the direction of the world. Remember when Noah got out of the boat after the flood was over. Pretty soon he sinned with his gardening. And then because that has to do with we have this sin problem. But there's no world system yet, it seems. But Satan is always working. And so very quickly, if you follow the path right after Noah, very quickly, just some short generation time period, the world was gathering together. And I was saying that the direction of the world with your conscience is always down, but the direction of the world with your soul is always for puffing up. The other thing the world's always after is to make you feel better about yourself, is to puff up the pride of life. It's always to boast you up. And so this world is leading to a point, even the point of the Antichrist, this man of sin in the future time, even soon maybe. But this man of lawlessness, he's a man of sin, he's called. But also this Antichrist is basically representing like humanism, like that man can accomplish everything by himself. It's like that call of Satan when he fell, like in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where he's saying, I will be like God. I will ascend. I will dethrone God. And this is the direction that the world is always taking. And it's always subtle. It's always creeping in on us, using very legitimate stuff. What's always going on, though, is trying to pull you away from the love of God. This is the grips of the world all surrounding us, is this hand reaching out, not waiting for you to just look and be tempted. Actually, the world is coming at us in all areas all the time and drawing us away from the love of the Father. So at this Tower of Babel, is what happened. They were building this tower. They all were coming together, the whole world. This is the time soon after the flood. And they could all speak the same language. They spoke whatever Noah spoke. And think of how long they were living at that time, too. I mean, Noah lived 950 years, but all the guys there weren't yet dying off too quickly. They were still living in their hundreds and hundreds. So if we had Einstein for like 700 years, what else could he have invented? You know, what else could he have done? So these guys are all there, very much living long years and building this huge tower. And their desire is just like that desire of Satan. Because this world was creating an empire now that all the people would be one. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to reach heaven. They're trying to ascend up to where God's throne is so that way they could be God. Just like that first temptation in the Garden of Eden. Just like Satan said, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to take it. So all these people coming together, pulled in by this world system, all gathered together, working with each other for a common purpose. And it was the common purpose of Satan. It was this world system pulling at all of them. And he's constantly working the system. So in God's mercy, he dispelled them all. And what he did, he divided up their language and they scattered on. And, you know, in these cultures, in different parts of the world, you still see remnants of that knowledge of truth. Like there's a number of stories of the flood story. It's been corrupted through passing it down. Different names are used. But actually, if they had different languages that they were given, they might have called Noah a different name just from that. There's also, I've been reading recently a lot about these missionaries in the last 200 years that have found people groups that have been isolated and what they found when they got there. And there are a lot of those groups that had this common ideal of the sky god, of this god who created all, everything. They had some fuzzy ideal about him, but they'd been without him for a long time or they hadn't known about him. There's this thought of truth embedded without around the world where people all got scattered, it's okay, and knew something of God. But gradually their culture corrupted. Gradually all these people in the different areas, the world system clouded around them. And they're doing legitimate stuff, but the prince of this world was pulling at them and pulling at them. And so what God did was he grabbed one man, and this man, Abraham or Abram, this man actually was so worldly. His father was an idol maker. That says in the scripture. It says that in the scripture. But in the Jewish history, he himself was kind of involved in this. He's around all these idols being made. He's in an area of corruption. Now, I mean, sinful worldly stuff. But there's something in his heart. And I think there's just something in all of our hearts that is some response of a desire after God. Now, this Abraham was called out by God and pulled out to be his own people. The Lord called him out of the world, pulled him aside. And if you go all the way and skip to the time of Moses, when they became a nation, all the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, they had been redeemed out of Egypt, redeemed out of this worldly empire that was trying to crush them and tear them apart. And this Pharaoh that said, they want to serve and worship God, then don't give them straw for their bricks. Take away their time so they don't think about God. This is the heart of the world always. Take away their time so they don't have time to consider the purpose of life. Take away their materials to do what they should do so that way they have to work harder and they have to sweat and they have to be all involved in these things of slavery of this world. So this is the way of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh actually represents the prince of this world. He represents the god of this world. And Egypt represents this whole world system trying to enslave us and pull us down and keep us back and especially keep us from serving God and keep us from worshiping God. All that Satan's after is your worship. He's not, and all that he needs to do to get your worship is to get it away from God. If you worship anything else, he's got your worship. If you just touch his system and worship it, that's worshiping Satan. You would never bow your knee to Satan, but maybe you would. But openly right now as you stand, you would say, I'm not going to bow my knee and worship Satan. But would I be pulled away from the worship of the Father? That's what he can get after us. So these Israelites were pulled out. The Lord miraculously delivered them, redeemed them, brought them out, and he made them his unique people. And this is what he's after. And he said, these will be my people and I'll be their God. And they'll worship me. Basically, it's that they'll have the love of the Father. They'll have the love of God, the desire of God, and be after God. And they get to receive his love, and there's a response and a relationship with these people. All of the world had fallen into the world system and been enslaved by the whole world system. So all of this world was away from the direction of God. But these people he pulled out and he said, these will be my people. So what happened? He made them very uniquely weird. If you guys read all of, who all has read the whole Bible before? Every part, even the odd parts. Okay. When you read the odd parts, you see how weird they had to act and how they had to dress and what they had to eat. They couldn't eat bacon. And there's all, and a lot of these rules, there's spiritual meaning, and some of them, there's some actual health meaning. So they had to wash their hands, right? Now, back in that time, it's not cool to wash your hands. You just wipe it on your jeans like they do in Kentucky. That's where I'm from. So we don't use napkins there, you know? And that's why they have Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger-licking good. Now you guys know it's because they don't use napkins. You lick your fingers when you eat chicken. So anyway, back then, does it make sense now? Now you know. So from a Kentuckian, I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken one time in Europe. And I at that time, I lived in Kentucky, so I showed them my driver's license. And all the workers at Kentucky Fried Chicken, like, gathered around, like, wow, Kentucky's a place. They didn't know what Kentucky meant. Whatever. All right, you guys are distracted, see? So am I, right? So where were we? They washed their hands, right? So these Jews washed their hands. Now, this has some spiritual meaning, and they did this unto the Lord, not even knowing why they're doing this. They're just the people of God. They're holy, and they're set apart, and they're his people. And they're altogether different from the world system. But it's really cool that they wash their hands. Because, you know, like, germs mess you up. And before even the world knew about germs, the Jews were washing their hands. And this was really good. So, like, in the Dark Ages, when there's these plagues coming around and killing a lot of people, in whole places there was packs of Jews that never got sick. Because they all washed their hands unto the Lord. And so, actually, the problem was, though, everyone else thought the Jews must have concocted this sickness because none of them got sick. So they must have put it in. So then the Jews got persecuted because they washed their hands. But later they discovered washing hands is good. And actually a lot of the biblical rules, there's been some health value discovered in a bunch of them. So some of it's just God saying, you guys, you should do it like this. Like, don't do that. That's dirty. And then other things, though, there's some spiritual meaning. But either way, when you read about the Israelites, you discover this is a unique nation. They are an out of this world, not of this world nation of people. When they're around all the other nations, they're not the same thing. Even their God doesn't have like an idol. All of the other nations, when they have a God, they got some looking animal or something that they build so they can actually see something. But God is invisible. So they didn't have some idol. So anyway, it's completely different. But what happened, if you read through the Bible, the world system crept in. And so the history of Israel is really sad. Is even these people of God, all that the world had to do was distract them from a pure devotion to God. And the world system had them. So by the time the Messiah came, the very Son of God, the one that all of the scripture had been speaking about, the one that the Father was all set on and was bringing all time to, when he came, the nation of Israel was so worldly, so consumed with the world system, even in their religious way, that they couldn't recognize him. But it's those souls that had some desire in their heart for reality, not to be darkened by this world system, that responded. And they believed. And so the Bible says that he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Like in John 1. He created this world, but the world actually rejected him. But there were some that received him. And these are the ones that he gave the right to be called children of God. These are the ones that are born not of flesh's will or man's will. These are born of God. And this became the church. And the church actually means, it's the word you probably heard a bunch of times, like ecclesia. Like, it's the gathering together, but there's this ek part of it, which is out of. So, are you laughing because I said ek? It doesn't sound funny. You're laughing at something completely different? Okay. But in the church, there's a gathering together, but you're out of something else. And when the church gathers together, it's the gathering together of those that are pulled out of the world. So it's the very meaning of the church are these souls that pulled out of the world system and responded to God and followed the Lord. Pay no attention to the aluminum foil. So these guys, all believed, trusted him, and they became God's unique people. And this was the church. Now, if you follow the church history, though, it's another very sad case. And what's happened down through the ages, there's always been these people that had the love of the Father in them and were purely devoted to the Lord and not distracted with the world system. But always the world system's been attacking the church and has crept in. And to this day, if you look around in the church, if you just measure it by one thing, how much is of God that's going on and how much is not of God? Don't question what is good and what is bad. Don't look at a church group that's doing some sinful thing that you know is sinful and say, that's terrible. Look at the whole realm of all Christianity and say, and we have to question, how much is of God and how much is of this world? And this has been the whole attack of the enemy on this world. So if we can pull the projector back up, just bring us to our time period. Yeah, that's cool. So like I mentioned before, there's always this increasing of man's pride with this world system. And there's always a decreasing of your conscience, a darkening of the conscience. You're always getting puffed up. I even remember from kindergarten, my kindergarten teacher trying to puff us up, telling us we can do anything. And they were doing this in the name of, you know, self-confidence. But it almost goes a little too far. Let's go to the next one. Now, what are the worldly temptations? We've already talked about the world is this system, and it includes a lot of legitimate stuff. The legitimate stuff, we have to be able to be in this world and handling the legitimate things. But while we're in this world, the world system is trying to tempt us. And basically, actually from this scripture verse in 1 John 2:16, they give three general things of temptations, three general areas. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that there's no temptation that you have that's uncommon. Sometimes you feel like you're being tempted and you're like, this one is so hard and my circumstance is so bad. My trial is worse than everyone else's trial. And so I just cannot overcome it. But that verse actually says that there's nothing that you have that isn't common to man. And all the temptations of man basically are wrapped up into these three areas. And so here's the three areas. One of them is the lust of the flesh. Now this is a nice juicy cheeseburger. Double cheeseburger with bacon and other stuff, right? What'd you call it? Double stack? Cool. All right. Yeah. This is mouth-watering, even if you just had Chinese food. Now, lust of the flesh is very general, but talking about the flesh is your body, and there's the desires of the body. And these desires of the body can be extremely, perfectly legitimate. But how does the world use these things? What the world does, it's not that you eat a cheeseburger and you sinned, okay? But the temptation of the world is to draw your desire to this cheeseburger. So can you eat a cheeseburger and still love the Lord is a big question. Can you guys look at this right now? I hope I'm not tempting you, like, to sin, but with this cheeseburger. But can you see, after you haven't had some food in a while, and you go to McDonald's or Burger King or somewhere that you like, think of some food you like, I don't know, some pizza. One time I hadn't had pizza in so long, and we got this pizza, and I really fell into temptation. And I just was so desiring, and I could smell it. And the person praying prayed a really long prayer. And I'm so ready, you know. And my son is just like, amen, amen. He's 2.5. If you go like 2 sentences beyond, he's going to amen you the whole way through. And we could just smell it, you know. And you got a question. Is my heart's desire after this food? Notice how much of our talk will be about food. And do you live for the next meal that you got going on? Or you're wondering through the day, what am I going to have for lunch or dinner? And is this sin? No, I'm not saying this is a sin. What I'm saying is, let's walk softly in this world. Let's be careful. Because the world system creeps in. And all it has to do is pull at you with a little bit of strings of desire. I so love spicy food. This is the truth. So sometimes when I'm thinking about it, my mouth like waters. I just love to eat a hot pepper by itself. And then my hair, well, my head sweats. And, you know, I love this food. But I've had to learn to abide in Christ and eat my hot peppers and not be pulled into the desire of food. It's a legitimate desire. Now, there's other desires of the body that are legitimate, like the marriage bed with the husband and the wife. It's a legitimate sexual bodily need. However, the worldly temptation often is trying to pull you into a sinful realm of that. Things outside of marriage, an unholy thing, and so on. Adultery or fornication or so on. So one realm is always what you physically want. Now think of it another way. What about your lazy issues? You want to just sleep more than you need to, right? And especially if you're in college, you sleep too much. No, you don't, because you stay up too late. But then you want to sleep in until past lunchtime, right? So we get our sleep so messed up. I used to eat coffee beans raw just when I stayed up late at night, right? I found these chocolate coffee beans. Those are really good. But then I got really poor because I was in college, so I just ate the beans without the chocolate. And they get stuck in your teeth, and then it was embarrassing. So anyway, in college, you often stay up too late. But you come on to a break, and you sleep a whole lot, right? And even if you're not in college, if you're in high school, all of us have this bodily need of sleep. You need to sleep. And I don't know how much you need. You might need 8 hours, 6 hours, 10 hours. If you're a little kid, you might need 12 hours. Either way, however much you really need is what you really need. But often you want to just stay in bed and lazy around and just sleep extra. Now, is this a sin? I'm not saying that's a sin. All I'm saying is, can this legitimate physical need turn into a desire, though? Turn into a lust of the body? I long for extra sleep. Now, probably that's not your case, because you guys are all diligent and studious. The next temptation mentioned is the lust of the eyes. Now, you probably can't see what this is. Do you guys know what this is? New York City. Not quite like New Jersey, where there's no worldliness. In New York, we know there's worldliness. If you go to Times Square, it's so cool when you go there. We took our youth there, and we were walking around, and we're just like, all of the banners, until I see like a terrible banner, I'm like, oh, I wish they wouldn't put those pictures up. And then, anyway, we're looking around, so much flashing happening, so much to see with like big lights, and especially if you go like during the countdown at the New Year's time, it's packed, and lust of the eyes. Now, is it sinful to go to Times Square? For sure not. Is it sinful to look at signs and flashy things? No. Here's the thing, though. What you see with your eyes can become a desire that pulls you away from the love of God. That's what it is. Even I want to so see such cool sights or look at things. I want to go travel around and see all of the best sights. It's not an issue to look at sights or to go touring or look at these things. I want to keep that clear so nobody walks away saying, no more Times Square for me, you know. If you live in New York City, like our brother is here, you have to walk past a lot of stuff. I mean, we were going to some meetings there, and we have to walk down, like, the gay street or whatever it is. I don't know. But there's, I mean, it's all there, and then prostitutes all there, and then a bunch of signs. And then some of the stores are just really bad stores. So this is the case. You're just in the world. But are you of the world is the question. Does the love of the world pull at your heart and pull you in through these temptations? Another thing with your eyes is can be things you watch, like movies or video games or something like this. And it can be that, I don't know if you guys have done this, but how many of you all saw the Hobbit movie? Okay, and how many were let down when they saw it? Nobody? It was great? Okay, let down. All right. So here's what can happen. Now, I think The Hobbit is cool. I read the book when I was actually traveling with Lance Lambert. I haven't seen the movie yet, but I'm just using it as an example. I have some friends that when they went, before The Hobbit happened, they were counting down for months and months. And it was on their calendar. And every once in a while, I would hear the date when it started. And there was all of the planning for the costume to wear for like the midnight showing. Have you guys ever worn costumes and gone to the midnight showing? Don't do it. It's dangerous. But anyway, some dressed up, you know, as dwarfs and things like this. Really cool costumes, actually. This isn't a sin. This is not a sin. And then they were talking about it. Probably, have you ever seen like a trailer more than 20 times? You know? Now, just at least question as we walk softly in this world, trying to not be of this world. Me watching the same trailer more than 20 times, is there some desire pulling at me that's pulling me from some bit of the love of God? Is it possible? Is it possible that the The drawl is on me. And so this can happen. And then you go and you watch something and it's great and you see it in 3D with the glasses in the IMAX theater or something like this. And then you walk out and you're like, when's Hobbit Part 2 come out? And what happens is it starts to become some of your hope, some of your desire. It's very subtle. And I'm not saying this is a sinful thing even to look at these things or to watch these things or to play a fun video game. So we're not calling these things sins. We're talking about what's behind the world system and how Satan will use stuff, even legitimate stuff, to pull at your desire. That's what he's after. So you can go to the same movie, do all the same stuff. You can still dress up as a hobbit or as whatever. You can still mark it on your calendar and remember when it is. The question is very inward. It's not something you can measure. I can't point at you and say, well, you went and saw that. You saw the midnight show and you're definitely worldly. You dressed up when you went, you're definitely worldly. You're going to part two, you're definitely worldly. You can't say that. It's only between you and the Lord you know that there's, is there a desire pulling at you and pulling away from the Lord? That's the thing. Do I become so excited about the next best movie that I'm not so excited about my experiences with the Lord today? Like my quiet time with the Lord, like meeting the Lord and being in his presence. Instead, the love of the Father is this joy that you experience with the Father. And you actually, with God in general, and you're walking with the Lord, you're experiencing him in your quiet time, you're knowing him and you're daily with him. There's a love circle happening. And we love him because he first loved us, and he loves us because we love him back. And there's this constant relationship happening. And all the world system has to do is pull some of your desire away. To where, okay, have you ever done this? You've read a good fiction book, maybe. The kind that at the end of the chapter, there's something that makes you have to read the next chapter and you can't just put it down. Okay, this happens to me. Actually, I had to give up fiction for a while because I want to read the next chapter. And now I'm able to read fiction again, but I'm like, pace myself. Like, okay, one chapter. No. Even though the chapter really makes me want to go the next, I have to watch it. And even that's how we deal with the world often. We may cut it off for a time, something legitimate. But if you find it pulling at your desire, you may pull it out. You may cut it off for a time. So you're reading a book, but say you have some free time. And actually before the Lord, you feel, I want to read the Bible daily a certain amount, maybe a chapter or four chapters, like read through the year, something like that. And these are just things that you do daily. And all of us know your time can get squeezed out. And next thing you know, you're at the end of the day, you're about to go to bed, and you're so tired, and you say, I just didn't have time today to read my Bible. However, I did check Facebook 15 times, and I did read 3 chapters in my fiction book. You see? And so when I get my free moment, I sit down, and do I pick up the fiction book first? Or check my Facebook just really quick? Or do I look to the Lord with my desire after the Lord, and do whatever I do with the Lord? Have you guys ever checked your Facebook in the Lord's presence? It's way better. Versus going to the Facebook just because it's my desire to see if anybody liked my comment from today. Or do I have any new friends? Did I reach 200 yet or 2,000? Like, you know, the pride of life or whatever it is. Like, is it that I check it so many times and I end up spending 30 minutes and I click around all my friends, but then I feel like I didn't have any time for the Lord today. I just was too busy. You know, I had too much homework to do. So this is a subtle thing. Is Facebook a sin? I think Facebook is neutral. I questioned this a bunch because when it first came out, there were some parents who were like very much against it where I was at. And they were calling this very worldly and sinful. So I didn't join Facebook. But I looked into the rules of it and how it was working. And I said, this just seems kind of neutral. It could go one way or the other, be used either way. So I just didn't do it for a while. And then actually later, those parents that were against it had Facebook accounts. So I said, well, if they have Facebook accounts, they can't get offended now. I joined it because this was my experience. I joined it because I was at a funeral and my family said, some of my unbelieving family or ones that I wanted to help in the Lord, they said, I wish you had Facebook so we could talk some and keep up with each other. And I prayed about it and I felt to get it for the reason of keeping up with some of my friends and so on. And I think you can have Facebook as long as Facebook doesn't have you. That's the deal. You can read a book as long as the book doesn't consume you. It's the thing of desire that the world is after. And so you can find yourself consumed in it, or you can find yourself doing it in the Lord's presence, is a big question. Another temptation is the pride of life. Now, this guy, in his early years, when he had 3 hairs instead of 2, was so boastful. I don't know if you guys know about his story, but it's just the way of the Jedi that they're very much all about themselves, very cocky. The Jedi were very cocky. Maybe not Luke Skywalker later on, but he was unique. So, the pride of life is just to get you puffed up. Whatever it is that can do that. There's many different areas. So let's go to another thing. Actually, we've talked about this another time, another year, so some of you all were there. I'm just going to rush through this, though. But the beginning temptation of Adam and Eve had those three things. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. This is actually what it probably looked like. This is durian from Singapore. It's called stinky fruit, actually. Yeah. Okay, so actually, there was the lust of the flesh with Eve. If you remember, she saw the fruit and that it was good to eat for her body. The other thing was the lust of the eyes. When she was looking at it, the fruit itself was like beautiful. And then there was the pride of life. If you eat of this, you're going to have knowledge yourself of good and evil, and you will be like God, just puffing her up, thinking this way. Now, this temptation was the first temptation with mankind. Actually, if you go through Scripture and use these three things, you can combine all the temptations into these three areas. And if you go through your life, you can see all these three areas in every aspect when the world's trying to pull you away from the Lord. So another thing is the temptation with the Lord Jesus. There was the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread, if you remember that. And then this is legitimate to eat because he'd been fasting like 40 days. The lust of the eyes, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And then the other thing was the pride of life. And he said, jump down from the temple. Show yourself to all those people there, and they're going to automatically worship you and know that you're the Messiah. So he would immediately get this worship and everything. And remember at the temptation, one thing that Satan said before Jesus said, away from me, and just cast him out. I mean, each of these, the Lord Jesus quoted Scripture and combated the word, the world with the word, the temptation of the world. But when it came to showing him everything and all these temptations, Satan just said, I'll give you all of this world system. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Now, this whole system that he had created and packaged up, and at the time of the Lord Jesus, there's the Roman Empire. This is a big empire. It's very amazing, all that's going on, right? There's the Greek culture and all the beauty of the Greek culture. So, everything in the whole world, I'll give you all of this if you just do one thing. Just worship me. Just bow down and worship me. And there he showed the real intent of his whole system of the world. It's just to gain that worship. It's just to gain the desire. And this is the heart of the world system. If you go on. So there is this question of who do we love? And the verse that we read earlier. This question is put before us. I want to actually skip. Can you skip on? Skip. Okay. This is that verse I mentioned earlier. Let's skip that. Okay, here. So this verse in 1 John 2:17, this is the same section we've been reading. It says, the world is passing and its lusts, but he that does the will of God abides for eternity. And really just what's on my heart tonight is we have to see what's behind this world system. And it's really evil. And if we're going to walk in this world, we need to know what we're dealing with and not take it lightly. I think most of the time as Christians, we're just concerned about trying to not sin. Or even if we're a little more mature, maybe we have an ideal of trying to not be carnal. But there's this system all around us heading in an area of destruction. There's the corruption in the government. There's the corruption in the schools. There's the corruption of the world creeping in. But even the good things of the world are all after one thing. And this world will tear us away from the Lord. There was a time when I just fell into some desire of the world, not even anything sinful. But in that time, I got distracted. And in my distraction, even I had to hide my distraction. So I'm going around acting like Everything's normal. But in my distraction, my desire was pulled more and more after this dark world. Not doing anything sinful, so I could excuse it in my conscience. But all the while, my love of God was growing cold, and I had no idea what was happening. I had no idea that the ruler of this world was clawing after my heart and pulling after me. And in that time of darkness, I just fell away from the devotion to Christ and the love of God. And I feel the problem is that we don't see it. The problem is I couldn't see the claws of Satan behind it. The problem is in my hiding and shame, you know, if you notice that you can't be fully exposed in front of everybody else, there's something wrong. If you notice that you're so pulled into some desire, there's something wrong. And so now when I look around and I see what all we're surrounded with, I thank God I see this whole picture of the world system. And I see as I'm walking in this world and touching things of this earth that we need to touch it and still love Christ and still follow the Lord and handle it and live in this world and not be a monk and not run from the world and not try to act like I'm not worldly because I stopped doing a bunch of certain things. Stop doing sinful things. But legitimate worldly things, earthly things, legitimate stuff of this world, we have to walk in because we're in this world. But we don't need to be of this world. And it was in that time, actually, that I was confronted by the Lord and confronted by some of his people, just seeing, where are you at, man? Where is your love for God? What happened to you? And what happened to that pure devotion to Christ? When was the last time you really came to the Lord and had your sins fully washed away? When was the last time in your consecration you gave up the things that were distracting you? And this time, thank God, he snatched me out just like the Lord snatched those Israelites out of Pharaoh's grip. And time was being pulled away just like Pharaoh was pulling with those bricks. And the Lord was merciful and worked miracles and just worked around. And the ray of light shone in my heart so that the radiancy of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, shone. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And in this darkness going on in the world, this whole world system that's surrounding us, we have to stand in front of God's light and say, Lord, shine in my heart and show me if there's any wicked way. And show me if there's some desire that's pulling me away from you. Show me if there's something that's got me away from you. I think in this time of retreat, it's a good meditation for tonight. A good thing to consider as we're seeking the Lord, as we're worshiping. Like, I may not feel a sin, but can I say before the Lord, who do I have in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth I desire besides thee. That's kind of our question. There's nothing for you to do. If it's exposed, there's a thing of responding back to the Lord. To be distracted is the world's way. To come back is just to see the love of the Lord and to come back to the love of the Father. If you find that there's something distracting you that needs to be cut off or dealt with, or something that needs to be under control or handled in some certain way, these are real specific dealings with God. I know many souls that have either temporarily or long-term or whatever, given up some things like their Facebook account and canceled it. But it wasn't because it was a sin. It was because to them, it was such a desire. Or some cut off video games for a while or movies or something like this, because not because it's a sin, but because their desire was so caught. Or some cut out the news for a while. There's things like that can be cut out. Can you cut out school because school distracts you? You can't cut it out, right? So we have to be before the Lord because we're in this world and we're living in this world. But can my desire be for God as I'm walking in the world? That's the way. So this is the secret. The world is passing. Its lusts are passing. All the desires of the world are passing. But he that does the will of God has this eternal abiding experience. So if you feel that the Lord has called me to some things, called me out of this world to walk in some things, that's usually what's missing. Usually what's missing when you've been distracted with the world is not the stop sinning things, but often what's missing is the Lord was pulling you in a direction of serving him. And because of the distraction of the world, you couldn't go out and serve the Lord. You stopped. So whatever it is that the Lord has called you to actually be doing, That's something to seek before him, and in his light be shown in your hearts. But let's commit ourselves to the Lord and pray together. Lord, we just stand here before you and just confess our sin and our shame and pulling away from you. Lord, I pray for all of us here tonight that the distractions of the world that have been pulling after us would be exposed in our hearts. We're not praying for ourselves to be raptured or pulled out right now. Just like your prayer where you said you haven't prayed for us to be out of this world. Lord, we pray that you would, though, draw our desire with the love of God. We just thank you for loving us when we are still sinners and loving us when we are still enemies. We thank you for the love of God just shedding abroad in our hearts and just our hope being in you and our all being in you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we've forgotten your love or we've been pulled into these other things, that you would draw us with your love. And Lord, we pray where there's some sin on our hearts tonight that you would just expose it, and we come to you and confess, and we pray you would wash us clean with your precious blood. Lord, we pray even the good we know we ought to do and don't do it, we know these things are sins. So Lord, we just come and confess our unfaithfulness and our distractedness and our desire being after other things. Lord, we pray you would shine your light thoroughly in our hearts in this time and really wash us clean with your precious blood and bring us out of the filth of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.